Chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a recent convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to faith.
Simon, I am one of the curates again here now that we've got a new one ordained this morning. And church planters seem to be moving on from here. Our topic this morning is a kingdom vision for humanity. And when we say humanity, what we really mean by that is about race and racial justice. And I'm aware that the atmosphere in the room just changed, because this is a topic which is difficult. This is a topic which draws different things out of each of us, personal experiences from our past, whether on any which side we might have been on, things that we've seen happen to our friends, our loved ones, our family, the media, messages being bombarded, and our own thoughts in the midst of all of that. You don't need me to tell you that the murder of George Floyd last year saw an eruption again of this being put onto the front page, not the middle pages. What do we do? Why did that happen? Anger, rage from those marginalized groups and persecuted people. And you might agree with what's happened since then, you might love what's happened, you might not at all. And that's not really the point of what I'm going to do this morning, to pick through all of that and say, well, here's what was right and they got it wrong and here's what we're going to do. But we just want to acknowledge the uncomfortableness in the room, and probably in your room if you're watching from home as well, as we come together. Been celebrating Jesus, and now it feels like the bubble's been burst a little bit, and we're going to talk about racism. But it's such an important thing that we do. You might feel really awkward right now, but let's just name that, be aware of it in ourselves, and be gracious with each other, because all of us have a different story with this. And we don't know necessarily what's going on behind the scenes for someone as we reflect on this. And as if it needed saying, I don't have all the answers. But thankfully, we're in the presence of a God who does. And so all of this has to be coated, in an atmosphere where the Spirit is Lord, where he will lead us to all truth, and I'll hopefully help along the way. But we are committed to doing that here, and we're going to have fun as we do it. A couple of explainers. I wouldn't normally do this, but on a topic like this, it feels appropriate. I'm a white guy, and it might be that you're thinking, why is another white guy talking about race? We've had enough of this for too long. The plan was that this would have been done in partnership with somebody else, Effie, for those of you who know her. For logistical reasons, she can't be here today. So know that this wasn't our plan A, but it is going to be good all the same. I talk to Effie a lot about the content, so anything that's good in the content, attribute to her, and I'll take the responsibility for anything less so. But no, that wasn't our aim. We're not trying to say anything in that, but if possible it would have been done together, but she just couldn't make it today. And also, since the events of George Floyd's murder and all those that I'm not even naming as I say that, there have been many conversations going on about this, even in St. Philip's. Don't think that it just happened and we ignored it, but we chose to do that primarily behind the scenes for the safety and the protection of those who it hurt even more than most of us. And know that those conversations have been going on. If you want to get more involved in that stuff, then keep your ears open for announcements as we go forward. That's not a conversation that's going to end, but know that this isn't the first thing we're saying. This is the continuation of a long series of conversations. If you are particularly interested, I'd encourage you to do two things. The first is to go onto our YouTube page. There's going to be a picture coming up of this video. Gareth and Lizzie put together a 45-minute-ish conversation with Joe Saxton, this amazing Christian leader who has been thinking about this stuff for decades. If you've watched that already, go and watch it again. If you haven't, I really encourage you to start there because that will set the foundations for lots of this. And the second thing is to speak to one of us at the end. There are ways that we can carry on the conversation and explain a little bit about why we've done certain things and the way in which we've gone about tackling this important issue. Come and speak to myself or Lizzie or one of the team at the end, and we'd love to patch you into that as best we can. So, caveats out of the way. A kingdom vision for race. I think it's really important as we start to just track with those four words and remember the order in which they come. A kingdom vision for race. Now, that might sound really basic and really obvious, but can we commit as we begin to try as far as it's possible for us to think today as Christians? To think, what is a kingdom vision for race? Because I'm aware that in the last year, loads of people have tried to say, well, you should think this, and we think that, and jump on our bandwagon, and here's what's right, and we'll cancel you if you don't believe it. Everyone's got an opinion, and we can't help but be sucked into that. That's happened to me, you know, people whose allegiance I like or their opinions I like. I've been pulled into some of that. But today it's really important, as we've been doing through the whole series, to think, what's the kingdom vision? And yes, it might align with them or that political party or that organization. But really, our first responsibility is to think as Christians. We've given our ultimate allegiance to Jesus, right? We've committed our whole lives to him above anybody else. So what does he say about this? Has to come top. And then everything else will slot in underneath that. Can we commit today to think as Christians? Not all of what's said, of course, has been wrong or unhelpful. But ultimately, I'm not committed to a cause. I'm not committed to a political party. I'm not committed to a campaigning organization. I'm committed to Jesus. So he has to come first. That sounds really simple, but it's going to get us into some dicey places if we can't commit to that as we begin. The question really is, what does the gospel have to say about racism? What do the scriptures say? What does Jesus have to say about race and racial injustice and difference and togetherness? How does that affect how I see those around me and what I do? And if we can answer that and get that a little clearer, everything else will slot into place more neatly beneath it. As Christians, Jesus has the first and last word on everything. That just has to be the case if we're going to honour him as Lord. Of course, we listen to what's going on in the world. We listen to the events of culture, the things that are happening, big seismic events which seem to change how everyone sees something. Of course, we listen to that, but our response comes as Christians. We don't just consume that without thinking and just put that back out into the world. The key here is going to be discerning about the influences that we let shape us. And that's going to be a long journey, not just done in half an hour on a Sunday. But maybe this kickstarts some of that in you. Be discerning about the voices you listen to. Listen to the world, draw on the kingdom, and then proclaim Christ as response, because he will have a better response than anyone else. So a kingdom vision for race, responding as Christians. What I'm going to do today is give you four strands from the Bible, which help us to put a bigger picture in place of what is a kingdom vision for race and racial injustice. Four things from the Bible. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, none of this will be new. And I want to say that. I'm not trying to break any new ground here. You've probably heard all of this before. But my hunch, and I'll reiterate it at the end, is that we might think we believe these four things, but actually what's happening shows that we don't. So we need to go back to our foundations, reestablish them, and say, what on earth's happened if we believe this, but that's not shown in our practice? Four biblical strands, then, for this kingdom vision for race. The first comes from Genesis 1-3, where we see God create everyone. Everyone is made in the image of God. Every single person of every single race that's ever lived, past, present, future, anywhere in the world, is made in the image of God. God's fingerprints are on them. There is not one person who can say, God didn't have anything to do with my origin. I came to be by some other means. Everyone is made in the image of God. But then what we see in Genesis 3 is that disobedience comes into the world. Sin enters in. And so everyone has been affected by that. Every race has been affected by the fall. Every nationality has been affected by sin and disobedience against God, our Creator. The fractures of sin have gone everywhere. There is not one group that can say, we weren't affected by that. We're still just made in the image of God. We're unaffected by the fall. Everyone is made in the image of God. Everyone is fallen. And if we can start on that kind of a foundation, we'll see good things come to be. Immediately after the entering of sin into the world, we see that people start to be set against each other. Adam and Eve start blaming each other for what happened. Then you get Cain and Abel, you know, ends up in murder. You get one group set against another group. And very quickly, you can see how factions started to emerge. Sin was the schism between people. And yes, it wasn't initially on racial grounds, but you can see how the enemy got in there and said, let's push that even further apart as well. The beginning shows us that every race is precious to God. Every race has experienced brokenness because of the fall. And God's response is to form a group who will bless many nations again. What did God do in response to the fall? He chose Abraham. So out of the whole, he chose a part and said, you are going to be a blessing to many nations. What God is doing there is not privileging Abraham above everyone else. He's saying, I want everyone to be blessed. So I'm picking you out to get started. So you're going to form a group of people that will bless the whole. And that's what Abraham went to do. Note there that he is to be a father to many nations. The whole world is supposed to be impacted and blessed through Abraham. God chose him out that he would be a blessing to all. Those that were like him, those that were unlike him. So the beginning, everyone's made in the image of God. Everyone's experienced the fall. And God's response is to pick a part to bless the whole. Not one privileged over another, but so that everyone might be blessed. Second strand then is Jesus. First thing to say is that Jesus was not a white man. Jesus was a Middle Eastern guy. Now, I don't think he's saying Middle Eastern is therefore better, but coming from Europe, coming from the West, we've tended to over-identify with white Jesus, made him in our image. This quote by Voltaire, the French philosopher, says, in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since. Everyone has said, we want God to be like us. So if I'm white, we'll make white Jesus, right? Because that'll make me feel better, because he looks like me. And then he's just a slightly better version of me, right? And then anyone of another race says, well, we'll make our Jesus. We'll make him look like us, because we want to feel like we're the center of everything. And we don't get to create God. God is God. Yeah. God is unoriginate. He wasn't ever created. There's no one bigger than God, no one outside God. God is God. We don't get to shape him. We don't get to create him to look like we want him to. God is God. And we accept him. We receive him. We don't construct him. So Jesus comes to us as a Middle Eastern man. He shows us what God is in flesh. And our choice is receive him or not. We don't get to morph him. We don't get to change him. We don't get to tweak him, cut off the uncomfortable bits, lessen the challenge, make it a bit easier. Jesus comes to us as he is and says, accept me. Do not try to construct or modify me. And then Jesus drew around him people of all sorts of different cultures and groupings. He seemed to go out of his way to do it. You know, Jews and Samaritans, you don't like each other, so I'm going to deliberately go out of my way to find someone and have a conversation which makes everyone really awkward. Men and women and other divided groups. Jesus goes out of his way to bring together. In Mark 11, verse 17, it says, as Jesus taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The word nations there is ethnos, from which we get ethnicities. Jesus' house is to be a house of prayer for all ethnicities, all groups, all nationalities, all races. Everyone is included. Every color, tribe, nation, language. And the opposite of that, which is equally true and even more uncomfortable, is if Jesus' house isn't currently seen to be of every nation, then is it really Jesus' house? If Jesus' prayer is that it would be for all nations, if there's only one nation represented, is it really Jesus' house? That's really painful. Yeah. That's really difficult to think. And that won't be possible in every situation. It's not that we have to have all 196 or whatever it is countries represented in this room before it can be church. But our heart has to be that everyone could be here. We celebrate, we welcome, we include where we can. And our heart is that all nations would be blessed. A key thing to say on Jesus is that he made it possible for the two groups to be brought together again. It's all very well to say, well, you know, this is for all nations, but there are massive barriers between people. And if Jesus doesn't do anything about that, he's kind of just pointing out the problem and then leaving us without a solution. It's fascinating, as we prayed beforehand, nothing had been said, and all the words and pictures were about dividing lines being erased, about dividing walls coming down. And I was chuckling to myself, knowing what we're going to talk about now. Jesus, it talks about him in Ephesians 2, verse 14, where in the context of Jew and Gentile, trying to work out how to relate together, both different groups trying to worship the same God, it says this: for he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Jesus does not just point out the problem. You two are separate and you need to be made one. Through the cross, he makes it possible that we can be one, because our own sin can be forgiven. And then we come to each other as brother and sister, both on equal footing before one Lord. And even though we look different, we come from different places, we can be one because the dividing wall of hostility, the thing that stood between us and not let us relate, morphed our thinking to think that we're better than somebody else, that is gone because of the cross of Jesus. Oneness and reconciliation isn't truly and lastingly possible without Jesus. Other attempts will be made, other groups will come together, but ultimately the heart of the problem is only dealt with in the cross, because it's the fall and it's sin. And no one else can deal with that apart from Jesus. So yes, pursue peace and reconciliation, but know that it can only ultimately be found in Jesus. Jesus cares about this so much that he would go to the cross for it. If this was just a trivial little issue, a little side point to what Jesus was really here to do, would he really bother? But Jesus says, I'll go to the cross to break down the dividing wall of hostility between groups. It's worth that much to me that I will give myself up for it, that you can be united around me again. Jesus paid the ultimate price that there might be oneness amongst us. And yes, that's male and female. Yes, that's ages and demographics, but that's also races. Jesus paid the ultimate price that we would be one. So a question to have in the back of your head to discuss with trusted friends might be to think, well, who is your two? If Jesus' prayer for you is to make the two one, who is your two? Who's the other? Who's the group that you don't relate to so well? Who, if in your hearts of hearts, not confess to anyone here, who would you say you just don't quite see eye to eye with? If you're being really honest, who do you think you're better than? And know that Jesus today wants the two to be one, and he's paid with his blood, that the dividing wall of hostility might be brought down. It's all very well to listen to this, to go away and, oh, that was interesting, I hope. But that's the real knuckle of this. Who is your two, and how are you going to be one? What needs to change in your thinking in order for this to be worked out in your life? Because if it's anything less than that, then you're falling short of God's fullness for you. And that's really hard to say, but it's ultimately true if this scripture has precedence over our thinking. Who's your two, and what are you going to do to be one with them again? What a talk to leave you on, right? I'm going soon. I'm just laying it all out here and making it really awkward. Third strand. And we're done with the beginning, having dealt with Jesus. The third strand then is the church. And here we get to the reading that Kay brought for us. Racial tensions existed in the early church. The church only really started in Acts 2. And by Acts 6, we've already got two different groups who are saying, well, you're favoring them over them. We feel like they're getting food before we're getting food. The queue is skewed. You're always going to them first. already, four chapters in, that's already come to be. And we just need to acknowledge that. This has been a problem since the beginning. And yes, there is a solution in Jesus, but know that this isn't a new thing. This wasn't realized a few weeks ago. This has been there since the beginning. And what happened here was that the leaders were brought together. They discussed the problem. They acknowledged it. They recognized that, okay, yeah, this is happening. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to find more leaders that represent all the groups, and they're going to undertake this task so that everyone can be brought together again. And the thing that's happening that is unfair currently can be made fair. They didn't ignore it. They didn't push it to one side. They didn't say, oh, just carry on. It's fine. They dealt with it. And they sorted it out when it was brought to them. So much of the New Testament is about getting two different groups to get along. Think about all the stuff about food. What food can we eat? Think about all the stuff about circumcision. Do they have to now that we've got this new way to Jesus? What happens now? You think about men and women worshipping in one space. Revolutionary, right? The New Testament is all about bringing groups together. And going through the process that it takes to make that possible. That isn't just done with like one little message from the front. Okay, we all need to be one now, off you go. That's like months of working through, well, how do I do that? Everything I've known before says that we should be separate, and now you're telling me to be together. We need to go on a journey to make that possible. The New Testament seems to say, yeah, great, let's get going. Because we need to be one, and we need to work towards that. So what's the hurdle currently? Let's sort it out. What's the next hurdle? Let's sort that out. This is going to be an ongoing conversation here and everywhere, because this is about bringing two groups, and let's be honest, it's multiple two groups, because everyone's got their own little mini divisions. It's about bringing all the groups together in one place, around one person, Jesus Christ. Amen. And the New Testament says, let's go for it, because if we do anything less, we'll be falling short of all that God has for us. Yeah. Famous verse is in all this, Galatians 3, starting at verse 26, says, so in Christ, remember that, in Christ you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everyone has equal standing with God through faith. There isn't a plan A way and a plan B way to come to God. There's not a front door and a little side door in case you came late. There is one way to Jesus, and it's through faith. And whoever you are, everyone has equal standing once you've gone through that door. Everyone. Whatever background, whatever you've done, wherever you've come from, whoever you are, if you come to God in faith and through Jesus, have your sins forgiven and your life made new, you're on equal standing with everybody else. There aren't divisions, there aren't groups. Everyone comes equal. And in Christ, it says there is no Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. It's not that those things don't see, that it's not that those things cease to exist. It's that those things cease to divide. It's not that we're not male and female anymore and that's been wiped off us. It's that the thing that could be used to divide us now doesn't. It's not saying that those things aren't there. It's saying that they shouldn't be a cause of division anymore, because we're all united in Christ Jesus. You know that saying, blood is thicker than water. Somewhere along the way, that's been completely turned around from its original intention. The way it's used is blood is thicker than water, that family is everything. You know, your bloodline, those you're related to, is thicker than water, than other more trivial associations. Do you know what that phrase actually was used originally to mean? That the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water. The blood of the covenant, Jesus Christ's blood, which we're all united in if we've come to him, is thicker than anything else. We form a new family, a new group, where everyone's represented, where all nations, all languages come together. The blood of the covenant is thicker, not the blood of family, of people like me, of my little unit that I'm comfortable with, pushing out everybody else. The blood of the covenant, Jesus' blood, unites us and makes the reconciliation that we seek possible. Thread number four, having dealt with the church then, the fulfillment of everything, Revelation. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Working out what the kingdom vision is for race in the present has to be informed by what the kingdom vision for race is in the future. And Revelation, the conclusion of everything, says that it's people of every race, every language, every nation, every tribe who will gather around Jesus and worship. So if that's not represented here, then we've got a way to go to make this present reality match up to that future prophecy. Here we see that heaven is a countless multitude of people from everywhere. No one's not there. There's not a group that you would say, where are they? Because every nation, right? Every tribe, every language. There's no group that isn't there. And that's what we're working towards now. Revelation 21, verse 26 and 27 say something which I think is even more mind-blowing. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into heaven. Nothing impure will enter it. The glory and honor of every nation is going to be represented in heaven. Something good about every group, every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue, something good, something of its glory and its honor, something where they captured what the heart of God was and lived it out through their culture, is going to be on display in heaven. I just find that mind-blowing. Jesus could decorate heaven with himself, right? And yet he chooses to decorate it with the glory and honor of every nation. Put on display for all to see, to worship through, if you like. And so if there is something of glory and honor in every nation, nothing impure will enter heaven, then we've got to approach everyone that way, right? What have you got right about Jesus? What have we assumed is the gospel, but actually it's just being English? And actually, we need to shed it in order to really approach Jesus as he really is. There is glory and honor in every group. And it will enter heaven and be there for worship forever. So, drawing on our past, and now with this kingdom vision in mind, we know where things are heading, but we know where we are now, and it's not quite lining up. We might believe all those things to be true, but we have to admit that that isn't currently being seen in our church, let alone in our society. And so we've got a job to do. And it starts with a recognition that we've not got it right. That this isn't true in all of our hearts, in all of our lives, in this church community or any church community, let alone any culture, right? We're not in that place. Not every nation and tribe and tongue and language are worshiping together in one place. We've just got to admit it. Let's not try and pretend it doesn't exist. We have to start with that recognition. We live in a city where, arguably, I would say England's best player at the Euros so far, Raheem Sterling, 4 years ago gets racially abused outside his training ground, horrifically, in a city which is supposed to be progressive and, you know, everyone's welcome here. He gets racially abused outside his training ground. If he has a bad game, I wouldn't want to go on his Instagram DMs because you know the barrage of abuse he's going to get. And yet, he then gets an MBE, right? For services to racial equality in sport. How messed up is this that can be the case? We can laud someone one moment, but if the team plays badly, you know it's all the black players, the people of colour that are going to then receive all the abuse. It's just not right, but a confused and conflicted world needs the church to be the church, right? How can you expect someone who doesn't know the answer to give an answer, right? But we've got it, it's Jesus. He reconciles us into one body, around himself. And a confused, conflicted city needs us to be the church and say, this is how the kingdom is supposed to work itself out in race and racial justice and inequality. And yet, the church hasn't been innocent in this, far from it. Subtly, insidiously, we have for too long been white-centric, privileging white over everything. Not just people, but thinking and thought processes and how do we make decisions. Everything has been put through a white lens. Let's just be honest about it. That's who we have become because of the inheritance that we have. We work according to its norms. We quash others, their voices, approaches, their style. And for the reasons that I've laid out, the credibility of our gospel witness is impacted massively by that. We can't claim to worship a God who draws all together and then push others away and claim that there's no incongruence. And if Jesus cares enough about this to die for it, then the moment we don't put it into practice, I think he's going to have something to say about that, and quite right. Let's acknowledge that we have not got this right. For many, myself included, that will be humbling. Don't minimize it. Don't ignore it. Know that wherever Jesus cuts, he also heals. There is pain in repentance. It's not supposed to be easy, right? We're acknowledging that something that we thought was right is wrong. And I don't know about you, but I hate having to do that. But where Jesus cuts, he heals. Like a really precise surgeon, he cuts away a bit of us that's just wrong, a little tumour of false thinking. I'm better than them and they're worse than them. He cuts it away, but he doesn't cut it away to leave the wound exposed. He cuts it away to heal it. And let him do that to you today. Repent where we've been in error. Reform our thinking and our practice in reliance on the Holy Spirit. And then use our voice, use our actions to protect, to call forth this future into the present, to speak of Christ's better way. Sometimes for some of us, the biggest action will be not to use our voice, will be to sit at the side and let someone else take center stage, because the white people like me have done that for too long. Using our voice might sound great, but sometimes actually quietening your voice so that someone else's can be heard might be exactly the right response. Use the resources, the power that there is, but use it well. Because each of us will need to do that differently in order to see this vision come to be. Bringing this talk into land was probably the most challenging part of putting it together. Because I'm aware that for every one of us hearing, every one of us watching online, there's a different journey that's got us to this point. Some of us have been marginalized all our lives, and having someone remind you of that at church has been really uncomfortable. And some of us have never thought about this or have tried to think about it for as little as possible because it's just too difficult. And everything in between, and everything I've not even considered. Some of us need to be humbled, and some need to be raised up. Some of us need to be challenged, rebuked. Some of us need to be comforted, because this is really, really difficult. And so I can't lead this into one nice, neat landing. Here's what we all need to do, because the fault lines are even here, right? And every one of us has received a different part of that and needs to do a different thing in response. The end of the Ephesians passage I mentioned before gives us our response. And it says, he came, Jesus came, and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. God knows what we need. God knows the response that he's calling for from each of us if we're going to live with integrity in this issue. And so the only appropriate thing to do is to lean ourselves on him and say, God, I need your help. God, I need your comfort. God, I need the thing I don't know I need yet, but come and show me what it is. So what we're going to do, as we always would, is stand and wait. Maybe some of you actually want to kneel and wait. Maybe that would be the appropriate body response to what's going on here. But can I invite you, knowing that the cameras can't see any of you, I think that needs saying today, to make a response. I'm going to say the default is probably to stand, so why don't I invite you to do that now. And we're going to ask that the Spirit of God would come and give us what we need in this area. That'll be different for us all, and that's okay. But Holy Spirit, we invite you now to come and make us one. Holy Spirit, come and make us one. Increase your presence here amongst us now. More of you, Jesus. More of you, Jesus. Any number of things might be going on for you. I encourage you just to go with Jesus where he's leading. Maybe it's peace and comfort. for those that have been aggrieved. Maybe it's a rebuke. Receive that, for it comes from God. More of you, Jesus. Some of you might have a particular person that's come to mind. There might be a call to reconciliation with someone very specific. Not your whole response, but your first step, and that's great. I encourage you just to log that, write that down, and work out with Jesus how you can be reconciled with them even this week. Holy Spirit, come and make us one. I'm just going to keep waiting. It feels like that's the only thing we can do. More of you, Holy Spirit. Might also be that there's something offensive in what I've said. I mean that in the best possible way, that something in us has been offended. In Mark 6, one of the gospel readings for today, it talks about people not expecting God to work how he ended up working, and it says the people left with offense. I just wonder whether something in what's been said or through the scriptures today has offended something in us. Well, I thought, God, you work like this, and you've just shown me you work like that. If you're offended right now, that's an invitation to be cleansed of it, to come and see, okay, God, I now see rightly. Forgive me of my wrongdoing, my wrong way of thinking. Replace it with your truth. Don't let offense stop you. Don't let that be the barrier which stops you from receiving something from Jesus now. Holy Spirit, we need more and more of you. We need it now. We need you every day. Because the fracture lines run deep into our hearts. And we need you to repair them. We need you to fix them. We need you to make us one out of two. We commit ourselves to working with you in that, to playing our part, to doing our bit, to using our voice and the power that we have. But we need you desperately if this is going to be anything more than a prayer and a wish, but start to work itself out in the reality of our lives, this community and beyond. The band are going to lead us in a few songs of worship. Maybe it is that you want to stay in this place and keep this conversation going with God. Maybe you want to abandon yourself on him again in worship. But we need him. Let's not try and do this on our own. Let's thank him that he gives himself limitlessly to us now. To everyone who asks, he will give himself. To everyone who opens, he will fill. Let's know that his help is here for us today as we worship now.